We're going to do an old hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. The one who wrote the words to that, Horatio Spafford, there's a story behind it. Most hymns have stories behind them. Most praise songs do too, by the way. And you remember the Great Chicago Fire? Well, you weren't alive, but I mean, you remember reading about it, right? Horatio Spafford and his wife had a real estate, they were real estate moguls in Chicago. They had a number of kids, and after the fire, he sent his wife and three daughters to England via steamship. And while he rebuilt, he lost everything. The family lost everything. On the way to England, the boat developed trouble and sank. His three daughters were killed. His wife survived. She sends him a telegram from London when she got to port, and the telegram said, informed him that the daughters had drowned, and it said, "It is well with my soul." Can you imagine that? The peace of God through circumstances like that. Well, Spafford booked the next boat over, and he left instructions with the captain to wake him up when they come over the spot where the ship went down. So about 2 or 3 in the morning, he gets a rap on his cabin door, and the captain says, "We're almost there." He quickly put a robe on, got dressed, took an envelope and a pen, and he penned these words at the site where his daughters perished. That's the story behind the song. We're going to talk today a lot about what do we do when the pressure is on? What do we do? Here's a man that grieved his daughter's death and yet knew God was in control. Amen?
Lord, praise the Lord.
Amen. By the way, when Horatio Spafford was united with his wife in London, they decided to stay there. God, excuse me, God blessed him with 11 other children. Not only did he bless him with 11 other children, they opened a orphanage, which still is in existence today. So how God can take tragedy and turn it into something glorious. Amen? In Christ alone, our only hope is in Christ, in the finished work of the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Would you sing, please? I want to thank Kelsey and Kristen for coming out and leading us in worship. I got to untangle myself here. You may be seated. Okay. I think I got everything. For our reading today, I want to, well, I picked this psalm purposely because at some point in everybody's life, or I should pluralize that, in some point in everybody's life. We are under pressure. And I'm not talking about necessarily being under pressure for things that we do wrong. I'm talking about being under pressure for doing the right things. There's a big difference, right? We'll talk about that a little bit more. But when things happen, things that are out of our control, or things happen because we take a stand for Christ, this psalm is a good psalm to go to. Psalm 46 is a number of them, but Psalm 46, verses 1 to 3. Would you read this with me, please? God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and form, the mountains quake with their surging. You know what that's a picture of? Remember Chicken Little? The sky is falling, right? And when we think the world is caving in, when we think that we're being oppressed from all sides, it says we should run to God. He's our refuge. Therefore, we will not what? Fear, though the earth give way. Amen? As we go to prayer today, I just want to mention, I'm glad Brandon's here. He turned 17 yesterday, right? Happy birthday. 17. You know, when I first met him, he was like this. So he's grown a lot. So happy birthday, Brandon. As we pray today, I really feel led that we need to pray for our country again. Things are incredibly upside down. It's the only way I know how to say it. We need to pray for our president or vice president, for the people in Congress, that they would look to God. We also need to pray for those who are trying to navigate the COVID virus issue. I'm seeing more and more businesses shut down simply because over the last almost 5 months now, they've had no income and they can't sustain themselves. It's not good. Small business is the heart of America, by the way. And so we have people out of work, people who are really just striving to make ends meet. And we need to continue to pray for our health workers. And I guess we need to pray that the news would begin reporting the truth. I don't know how else to say it, you know, that the news would report the truth. You rarely hear anymore what volunteer organizations are doing to help people through this. Churches, parachurch organizations like Samaritan's Purse and the Red Cross and others who come alongside of people in a time of need and help them. Most churches and organizations that I know who have been active in this area are suffering from a lack of fund themselves because people are out of work, they can't donate. So we need to pray that things get back to normal, that God would take this invisible enemy away, and we can get on with the mission that God has called us to do. Amen? Let's pray. Oh, Father, we come before you, and we know we're in troubled times. We know we are in uncertain times. We know that there are many people who lost their jobs. There are businesses that shut down, Father, not only small businesses, but some of the larger ones. Many people, Father, depend on that income to put food on the table, shelter over their heads. We just ask, Father, that somehow, some way, that you would restore what was lost. You would restore our freedoms. You would restore our employment. You would restore relationships. Father, even through these hard times, may families grow closer. May our marriages grow stronger. May we come back to worship the only one in whom there's hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for all the workers that courageously face danger all week long, health workers, delivery people, custodians, retail people, and the list can go on and on. And yet, Father, I really feel constrained to continue to pray for our country. It just seems like we live in an era where what is evil is good and what is good is evil. Father, bring us back to a love of the truth, and more specifically, bring us back to the love of your truth, your word. Father, I pray for churches and other organizations who have suffered through this with lack of funding and all, but Father, we know you're able to provide. And so, Father, we leave these things at the foot of the cross. Help us to continue on by your power and your provision, your mission to share the gospel with others. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. As we come to this text in Acts chapter 4, my electronics are giving me trouble today. Hold on a second. I really don't want to embarrass anybody, but I am. Okay? When we put ourselves in the shoes, and we can't fully do this unless you've been there, but when we put ourselves or try to put ourselves in the shoes of those who take great risk for the right reasons, we quickly learn how courageous they are. We have some in this room. Some served in the military. When you serve in the military, you are saying that I will defend the Constitution in this country, even if it costs my life. Correct? All right? When you serve on the police force, you know, when a policeman, I don't care where it is anymore, when a policeman gets in that car, he or she doesn't know if they're going to come home that night. Because, and they're there to protect and serve, right? Steve Scalise, just playing softball with some of his colleagues, didn't expect that he would be shot. Right? These are people who serve. Anybody who serves in the public, in my opinion, is courageous. We have nurses. We have a doctor. We have people, law enforcement. We have many who serve the public. That takes courage. There is a slight difference, I think, in how the world sees courage and what the Bible defines as courage. And I want to just unpack that with you in this passage, and I think you'll see it as we go forward. Would you agree that there's increasing pressure on evangelicals, Christ followers, to conform to the culture in a number of areas? Would you agree with that? All right. Well, I really want our young people to listen today, because I'm going to be talking or applying this to the effects of peer pressure. All right. And listen, adults, our young people are under much more intense peer pressure than we were ever under, simply because we have a post-Christian culture, okay? So I want to set the setting here. When pressure is felt for doing the right thing, for standing up as a Christ follower, or for the military, the police, when they stand up to protect people and the rights of Americans and all, there's an old saying that when the pressure is on, your true character comes out. And it's true. When the pressure is on, your true character will come out. Now listen, this is why I get so upset when I hear older people bash younger people. They are under intense pressure. And that's not to excuse any bad behavior. That is to say that we should try to come alongside of them and encourage them to do the right thing according to the word of God. Encourage them, not condemn them. Encourage them, because it takes courage to be a Christ follower. It really does. Whether you're in school, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, in the home sometimes, it takes courage to be a Christ follower. Not only is there pressure from the culture, but sometimes there's pressure from even within the church. Isn't that true? Well, you know, everybody's doing it. Why don't we? Well, it's not right. Well, who says it's not right? After all, you know, everybody's doing it. I don't know if my brother remembers. My mother used to say to me, well, you know, when I said I was going out with my friends or whatever, and she thought I was going to do the wrong thing, she says, if your friends told you to jump off the bridge, would you go if they jumped? And I said, no, you know, of course not. Well, be careful, because peer pressure can do that, can't it? Let me go out on a limb here. Let me just say we probably have all been there, where we've made choices we're not particularly proud of. Isn't that true? Okay. In this passage, Dr. Luke reveals to us how we should respond when the pressure is on. When the pressure is on for standing for Christ, for doing the right thing, it's been well said that our faults come through when our pressure is on. Our character is revealed when we're under pressure. For a Christ follower, the only way we can do the right thing according to the scripture when under pressure is when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. That's one of the big differences, when we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. And some of the Bible translations, they use this phrase, be sober in the spirit. All right, so some of the older translations say that, be sober in the spirit. And Paul was, when he penned that, he was using a play on words to the Corinthians, because when the Corinthians, unfortunately, some of them were coming to the Lord's table, they were drunk. So he's saying, you're letting alcohol control you, but be sober in the spirit. In other words, let the spirit be controlling you, yielding to the spirit. And so I want to suggest to you, that's the only way you and I can have biblical courage. We're going to look at some other aspects of biblical courage, but the Holy Spirit and the Word of God can empower us with courage that we would not normally have. And I can't emphasize this enough. My guess is that when we feel the pressures on for doing the right thing, we try to take that whole thing on ourselves rather than looking to God to lead us through and empower us by the Holy Spirit. As we serve God, He calls us to a greater calling. Here's where I will differ with a lot of the popular preachers. Some of the popular preachers believe that if you're a Christ follower, you're never going to have problems. If you're a Christ follower, you will never experience adversity. Let me tell you what the Bible teaches. If you're a Christ follower, there you have an adversary who wants to sideline you. And his name is Satan. He wants to sideline you. He doesn't want you to do anything glorifying God. He wants to sideline you. And if he does that in a way where he'll put you in circumstances where you will be tested, just like Jesus was tested in the wilderness. You will be tested. I dare you to test this principle. You take a step of faith in the power of the Holy Spirit and stand for Christ. I guarantee you Satan's going to be angry, and he's going to test you even further. You know how that happens? For young people, many times, you may lose some friends because you say, no, this isn't right. I'm not going to do this. You may have friends gossip about you. You may have friends start to post stuff on social media that tries to destroy your reputation. For older people, it's the same thing, just takes a different form. We hide it, don't we? We hide it in a way where we want to think that that some people are holier without Christ than with Christ. And this stuff is real. So let me define biblical courage as we go into this passage. Biblical courage is, it is the willingness to do the right thing according to God and his word, regardless of the risk involved. Regardless of the risk involved. Does that make sense? I remember when I was in seminary, we were trimesters. Once a trimester, they would invite the pastors from churches to come and see what the seminary was doing, sit in on some classes. And Dr. George Renner was teaching on this very concept. And I, you know, nature calls, you go to the men's room, some other pastors are in there. And they were talking about this concept of standing for the right thing, no matter what the risk. And I was very disappointed. I heard one pastor say, I can't risk my job. You know what that tells me? He was getting pressure from the church to do something different than the right thing. And that's sad. I want you to look at the strategies here that, how can I put this? That people who don't know God might use in making life difficult when you take a stand for Christ. Here we go. Is this verse one? Right? Oh, yeah. Okay. Here we go. This is from Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, they, meaning the religious establishment, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, all who were involved in the religious establishment at the time, they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming what? In Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. Now, there's a few reasons why this infuriated them. First of all, Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and they were the final authority, if you will, in the religious world. And second of all, Jesus, who had been crucified, is now a threat to their power and to their authority. Okay. Now, they were greatly disturbed, proclaiming Jesus. Now, look what happened. Suppose, in the middle of me preaching, someone came in here and arrested me. How would you feel? This is exactly what happened. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day, while they were preaching. But many who heard the message believed, so that the number of men who believed grew to about how much? 5,000. Here's what I want you to see. A lot of times the opposition, I call it the prosecution strategy, is to use pressure and accusations. And this was coming from the religious environment. The root of the charges and accusation is pride. This was all fueled by pride. Jesus and his followers were a threat to the power of the establishment. Sound familiar? A threat to the power and the status of the establishment. The root of the charges is pride, power, bad theology, status, and politics. Somebody said to me they were surprised that politics exists in the church. They weren't talking about what we see on television. They were just talking about how political we can get when pride enters into the picture. They were arrested for presenting the person and the work of Jesus Christ, arrested in the process of speaking, and even so, 5,000 came to know the Lord. Peter and John were speaking the truth in love. They were firm and showed respect for the people in authority. This is one difference between worldly courage and biblical courage. Biblical courage means we can take a stand and still show respect for people who oppose us. Now listen, again, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I have seen both physicians and police officers, particularly my brother, show respect to people, even in adverse circumstances. This says a lot about character, by the way. And so we're to respect them. And you're going to see this play out. Here you go. It says, the next day, the rulers and the elders, the teachers of the law, met in Jerusalem. They had a problem on their hand. Annas, the high priest, was there. And so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest family. So not only did you have the whole religious council there, but you had a lot of them were made up of family members. Well, I also want you to notice this. Historians told us that they were corrupt. They were out for their own gain. They were out for their own power. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. This is incredible to me because they asked a question that condemned themselves. By what power or name do you do this? Well, the door just flung right open, didn't it? By what power or name, Peter and John, do you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, notice that. Filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, very respectfully, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of what? Shown to a man, remember the lame guy was healed, who was lame, and are being asked how he was healed, I'll tell you the answer. Then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, the resurrection, that this man stands before you healed. Boy, they didn't know what to do with this. The Sadducees are saying, you're teaching heresy. We don't believe that there's a resurrection. The other religious people are saying, here's a miracle standing right before us. What do we do with this? Do we give in to political pressure? How do we retain our pride, our status, our power? Then Peter makes this statement. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected. In other words, when Jesus came on the scene, by and large, the Hebrews rejected him, which has become the cornerstone. The cornerstone of what? Well, the cornerstone of the church. Now listen, salvation, being forgiven, being made right with God, can only happen through faith and repentance in the finished work of Jesus Christ. It says salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be what? Saved. Saved from what? Our own sin. Saved from the penalty of sin. It's only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is found in no one else. I heard a speech this week at the RNC, and my memory's a little bit fuzzy, but the person who made the speech said that our salvation is not in Washington, it is in God alone. In salvation, there is no other name under heaven by which mankind must be saved but the Lord Jesus Christ. The people in power thought they were going to have an easy time of this. Look at this. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. What God can do through ordinary people, right? You may think, how can God use me? All you need to do is say, Lord, I'm yours. You show me. Lead me. Use me the way you want. Lord, just direct me. Holy Spirit, be with me. Let me hear your word. Let me live your word by your power. John and Peter were fishermen. Crude, they smelled, right? ordinary men. They were astonished. The religious establishment, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Now listen to me. I would rather be with people who have been with Jesus than people who boast about all the degrees they have. Nothing wrong with degrees. They're just tools. But you give me a person, I don't care what the education level is, you give me a person who's been with Jesus, and they are a person worth getting to know. Because there's a difference. And the world sees it, but they won't admit it. They saw the courage of Peter and John. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing before them, there was nothing they could say. The argument was a waste of time. They tried to use intimidation. They tried to use threats. They tried to use all sorts of things to make Peter and John look bad. It didn't work. You know why? Because they were being infused by the Holy Spirit with biblical courage. They spoke the truth in love and with respect. They quoted Psalm 118:22, by the way, where it says they rejected this stone, Jesus. And they knew exactly what he was talking about. And they unequivocally said, there is no one under heaven by which we must be saved besides Jesus Christ. The very theology of the religious leaders was challenged, and they didn't like it one bit. Some of you who have been in the workplace, did you ever have to challenge your boss? Some are open, yeah, but some take the attitude, how dare you? How dare you question me? This was the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the religious leaders. I want you also to notice the sentence was powerless. It was powerless. Listen. No one and nothing will ever stop the gospel of Jesus Christ from going forward. They could put me in prison. They could put you in prison. They could kill us, but nothing is going to stop. 5,000 came to know the Lord that day. 5,000. Look at how this progresses. What are we going to do with these men, they asked. Everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. They would today, wouldn't they? They would try every way to deny it. But to stop these things from spreading any further among the people, they must be warned. We must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. This, if we're not careful, this can happen to us. If we're not careful. It used to be, and Sharon, correct me if I'm wrong, it used to be that we were able to go out into the public square and bring the gospel in word and music. We are restricted from doing that now. But God will find a way. And for some of us, it's going to take a courageous stand. You know, in the holiday time, I had this video, it's a flash mob, and they're in one of the mobs someplace, I think in Michigan or in the Midwest, the upper Midwest, and right in the food court, they have a guy playing Christmas carols, you know, jingle bells and all that stuff. Then all of a sudden, he starts the hallelujah chorus. And people stand and they sing the name of Jesus Christ. Now, that was 7 years ago, maybe longer than that, 10 years ago. I guarantee you today there would have been police there, security, saying you can't do this. But to stop this thing from spreading, they had to warn them. How are they going to warn them? They use intimidation again, right? Here we go. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to teach or speak at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, listen to this, and they were respectful here. Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him? You be the judges. Wow. What were they going to reply? They knew they were backed in the corner. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They're saying, listen, God says we need to proclaim the truth. You're not going to stop us. Throw us in jail for all you want, but you're not going to stop us. How does this work on peer pressure? This works on peer pressure on a number of different levels. When people are bringing pressure on you to do the wrong thing that violates God's word, the Holy Spirit can help you say, take a stance and say no, be very respectful and saying, I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do it. Well, but everybody else is doing it. So what? I'm not going to do it. Well, then I'm not your friend anymore. Well, you were never my friend then. You understand? Okay. And we see this all the time. Look at this. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what happened. Wow. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. How many of you here today know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? You are all miracles. Every single one of you are miracles. And that's why I encourage all of you to tell your story. Just tell your story to people who will listen. Some people won't listen. Don't try to force them. But tell your story to people who will listen. More than that, let them see your lives as you stand for Christ in crucial times when the pressure is on. Sometimes it may cost you a lot to stand for Christ. My question is, isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth it? Here's some questions that I put down that I think we need to ask ourselves. Are we willing to be controlled and filled with the power of the Holy Spirit in everything we do? You know, when I taught boundaries for dating, when I did it with the college and careers and the high schoolers, there's a chapter that Townsend put in there saying, take God with you on a date. Well, that's pretty good. Some of you, I'm not even going to say who, but some of you are old enough to remember that chaperones went with you on dates. Correct? Just think, if you understand as a Christ follower that God is with you through the Holy Spirit, you go on a date, he's there. So do what's right. Do what's right in God's eyes. Are we willing to be obedient to the word of God and the Great Commission, even at the risk of persecution? And at the same time, are we willing to be respectful of religious and government authorities who try to stop the spread of the gospel? Are we willing to speak the truth in love with courage? When I made the appointment with the Board of Ed to, particularly with the superintendent of schools, I should say, to talk about the coming year school curriculum, I went in with respect. And I respected their position. I respected the pressures they're under. But my job was to raise questions, to say, do you really want to do this? Do you really want to do this? Now, I didn't know what to expect from that. Anything could have happened. But if we don't speak up, then who? Then who? Nothing, no one will ever stop the gospel of Jesus Christ. Prison bars won't. Remember what happened when they put Paul in prison? He led the jailer to the Lord and his family. He had captive audiences, especially when he was in prison in Rome. He had captive audiences. Prison didn't stop him. And I want to end on this. You notice Peter and Paul didn't call the ACLU. Right? They didn't jump up and down and say, I have my rights. They knew who was in control. They knew what they had to do, and they did it despite the risk. They could have been killed. In fact, with the exception of John, all the apostles were killed for their faith. And we'll talk about John a little bit more next week. And so, are we willing to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and obedient to the Word of God, even at the risk of persecution? Be respectful of religious and government authorities or anyone who tries to stop the spread of the gospel and speak the truth in love. Amen? I am so glad God is in control and it's not me. Because life can get rough. And I believe God's been trying to get our attention for a long, long time. So the question is, are we going to listen to him? Ladies, would you come up, please? My prayer is that we let God and the Holy Spirit and his word change us from the inside out. That's where real change comes. It's not from laws. It's not from anything from the outside. It's by the work of the Spirit of God and the word of God in our hearts as we permit him to change us from the inside out. Would you stand, please?
A thousand times I've
Let's pray. Father, would you send us away knowing that we've been in your presence, that we've been with Jesus. May you empower us through your Holy Spirit for this week to glorify you in whatever we face in these coming days. And Father, should we fail, may we come back to you in repentance and faith and confess it to you and go on with you. And Father, I pray your blessing on everybody here and bring us to our destination safely. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
God bless you. Have a great day.